All right, are enough of us back here? We're ready to start again. Let's just open up with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you that we sensed you and we were helped this morning as we worshiped and praised you. We were helped by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I would ask that His presence would continue for everyone here, for myself especially, that I might share from your word, your living word, Lord. And it's only the Holy Spirit who can make this word come to life in each one of our hearts. And Lord, there are so many things that we need to see and know about the Lord Jesus. There are so many things that need to be changed in our lives. And we know it's only by the work of the Spirit in us, making Christ real to each of us in your way, in each one of us, custom fitted perfectly for each one. And so, Lord, speak to us this morning. Magnify the Lord Jesus in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's a title for this, it would be Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's from Hebrews 13, 8 and 9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For what?
I'm
sorry.
Bring it up.
All right.
Bring it up.
Bring it up. I used to do that for a living. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods or coffee or anything. Through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. So I want to share with you, a couple weeks ago, Peggy and I had opportunity to be in Phoenix to visit her sister for a week. And I planned our trip so that we'd be there two Sundays because there was this one church that I really wanted to visit. I'd heard so much about, and I wanted to visit because whenever we travel, I love going to places where I can visit big, modern, new churches that you have some fame about them. And we've had opportunity to visit some really big, famous churches and. In New York and Illinois, out in the Midwest and down south, and some of those churches had very famous pastors. Several of them have fallen. Life goes on, but we went to one church. We were able to be there twice. Would you put up the picture? Look at that. And now, what's happening here, I didn't take this picture. It was taken at the end of the service, at the very end. Everybody's raising their hands to the Lord, and there's a benediction being read. This is a combination high church, low church. I mean, we are low church, if there's anything. They are very similar to us in low church, but they also have elements that they've thrown in throughout. And this is one of them that they just kind of do. We were sitting over here on the side, but it's fascinating to be there. And the kids stay in for the whole service. And they are loud, and they are squawking away, and they kind of put them in the back of the room, but you can see all the young families and the kids and all that. They're getting a full immersion in experience. So I think it's really good. I really enjoyed. There's some similarities. Of all the big churches that we've had opportunity to visit, this is actually closer to us than any of them. They don't have a one man pastor leader. They have elders. Only four of them. Right now there are like 600 or 700 people in this picture that night. They had a lot of visitors because they're also very active in. They had a protest at an abortion clinic and had a lot of visitors from out of town to help them protest. They're very big on that ministry towards. They have rescued countless children from being aborted. They're a very successful ministry in that. But there's maybe an extra 100 people there normally, beyond normal. And so it's doing the benediction, and they're packed in there. Now, we flew to Phoenix, and if you look on the CDC map, Arizona is the hot spot for the virus. And we took... We trust the Lord. We went. I wanted to go. So we flew. We visited Phoenix. And they wear a lot like us. They wear masks all the time. Do you notice anything different about this picture, though? This was like three weeks ago. There is one girl way in the back here wearing a mask. No other masks. That's really interesting. This is Phoenix. But this is the way they feel. This is what they think of masks. I'll put it that way. How's that? But this is, they trust the Lord for this. And they have a freedom. I tell you, I enjoyed being in this of all big churches. We really enjoyed it historically. I love being in Times Square Church when David Wilkerson was preaching. That was really good. It was great. Music was great and the preaching was great. I think the presence of the Spirit was there in a certain way. But this was, as far as a big church, really something. They are maybe where we were 30 years ago in the level of enthusiasm. And one surprise was the number of young men who were there and paying attention and involved in this thing. It was astounding. A lot of young families, yes, but there were young men who were very into what they were doing. So I was delighted to be there for two Sundays, got to see this and get the chance to talk to many people. But it was a really special time, and it got me thinking about the church and about the enthusiasm is one word, but it's just the gathering together of the church. So I wanted to look at, I started looking or contemplating Acts 2:42, and I just want to read that. 2:42 was, you take that down, yeah, Acts 2:42. This was the right after the day of Pentecost. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And I would say, in visiting And certainly in our case and in visiting this one assembly, it's called Apologia Church. They call themselves Apologia Church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread. They have the Lord's table every Sunday, just like we do. The difference is they put the Lord's table at the very end, right after the ministry of the word. That's when they would bring. And the elements, because there's like several hundred people there, the elements, they have them up at the front of the table on each side of the... put the picture back up, if you would, please. There the elements are on either side of this. This is not their building. They rent this. They don't have their own building. They're only about 5 years old, and they say they meet Sundays at 4 o'clock when the church is empty, the building's empty. So, but they have the Lord's table elements on either side, and people form lines, and they come in a big line on both sides of this thing here, and they take the a little bit of broken bread and the cup, and they take the elements and drop the cup in a trash can, and off they go. So it's a big long line of people coming, and that's how they do it. It's real wine in their little cup too, by the way, but that's another. Because of the virus, they wound up, they go all the way down, and right at the very back are two of their deacons, and they have squirt bottles of hand sanitizer. You get a squirt, and you get applying to go up to get the elements. But one thing that they, think of that word devoting themselves. In this day and age, when the church is under such an attack, this group of people never stopped meeting, ever. And we stopped for a brief period of time because who knew what you're supposed to do? We got the messages from the government, right? Can't meet. In fact, we kind of broke the rules. We were only supposed to have 10 people in here. They've eased it up a little bit. That's a long story. I don't need to go into that. But their elders met together in the very beginning in a year ago and said, what do we do? They felt it was so important that the church gather together under any and all circumstances, whether it's virus or imperial orders from the emperor, Caesar, no matter what Caesar says, the head of the church is the Lord Jesus. And he says, meet. So they never stopped meeting once. And so you can just, in their presence, when you get in there and they're going away, they're singing the hymns. They sing hymns. They do not sing choruses. They sing hymns. And they're printed in this bulletin. All the words, interesting. I gave Paul a couple of their songs that they sang. The words were incredible. Choruses are great, but when you're singing these hymns that people have written, like poetry, they have a depth to them in the message that can fill you more than a chorus can that you sing over and over and over and over again. So I was very impressed by my visit, and it got me thinking about being devoted to the things that this early church on the right after, maybe not the day of Pentecost, but shortly after. So let's start reading here, Acts chapter 2. Right after Peter preaches his sermon in Acts 2:41, Peter just finished preaching his sermon. In 2:41, so then, those who had received his word, Peter's word, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And I read this and I just hold my head down. 3,000 souls. All of a sudden, you got 3,000 infants in Christ. Babes in Christ. Oh my goodness. This one church had 600 or 700 people. And it's for all their enthusiasm and their devotion. I want to point out, having visited like Russia and the church in Russia, they've got a lot of that enthusiasm. They've got a lot of that. But that is not a mark of knowledge or maturity. Not at all. And you can have a wonderful gathering of believers, but it doesn't mean that they are fully there, because there is a lot of growth, of feeding, of exercise, of things. But they began in the right direction here in Acts. In 42, they were continually devoting themselves. A very important word, devoting themselves. Their full attention was on this. To the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There are four things mentioned on here. And something that I discovered in going over this, just, and I don't know why I never saw this, why I never said, but in 42, they mention the four, Luke mentions the four things. He writes, it's a summary. It's a summary. Well, what are these things? And you can make up your imagination to think what these things might be, but the fact is that right after them are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses that build out the summary. They're right after 42. So you go to 43, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Or in some translations it says, great fear came on them. But it's a different kind of thing. They weren't afraid. There was, correctly translated, there was an awe about them. There were things they saw and heard that gave them a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, but they were had a sense of awe. And in 44, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. That is an expansion of the word in 42 for fellowship, which is koinonia, the Greek koinonia. And we have, I mean, our understanding of what fellowship is maybe is kind of really cheapened. We're going to have fellowship. We'll have a dinner. We'll have a covered dish dinner or something like that. That's the level of our fellowship. But what Luke writes, they began in 45, they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all. That's koinonia, sharing, commonality, and with as anyone might have need. And day by day, 46, continuing with one mind in the temple. So they didn't have a building, they didn't rent a building, they met in the temple. As soon as the temple property was large enough, I don't know where 3,000 people would fit. It's a large property, a large area, but I don't know if they all met together or, but it does say breaking bread from house to house, another expansion of the breaking of bread. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So that is, those are build outs, expansions of that fellowship and to the breaking of bread, going from house to house, having their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. That's the breaking of bread. We do this little Lord's table thing, but it is has been disconnected. Our little ceremony here and the one that they do at Apologia, it's kind of separated from the experience that the church had in Acts, where they met from house to house and had full meals together. They ate together, the full meal, and at some point, maybe at the end of their full meal, like the Last Supper, they would break bread in remembrance. Very eloquently stated, filled out the details by Kevin here. They broke bread to remember the Lord. But it was always part. That's why they met. Yeah, they wanted to feed themselves, but they wanted the breaking of bread and the taking of the cup. There's a lot more that can be said about that. But so they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And there was a real work of the Holy Spirit that happened here that converted 3,000 peoples into the church, and they had gladness and sincerity of heart. They're from all out-of-towners. These are not Jerusalem people. They're from all over the known world at the time, and they come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. They're Jews, but they have seen the Jesus as their Messiah, and they're together with gladness and sincerity of heart. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And in 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. That's incredible. That is great grace. That's great grace. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Is amazing. Absolutely amazing. And I think of it's covered in Acts. There were 11 apostles and 3,000 people. That's the sheer numbers of them and overwhelming numbers and work that the apostles had to do. They quickly figured out they need helpers, so they got deacons. They named 7 deacons who were very competent people, by the way, and had shared the work of meals and feeding people and doing some of the daily work chores that needed to be done, but so that the apostles could devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. And this is what I wanted to get to. They had to pass on, these apostles, they'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years, walking with him, and he taught them day after day after day through words and experiences. He taught them everything they needed to know. But it didn't sink in. What did they have? I was thinking, what were they teaching them? They had to use words and signs and wonders, but they had to teach, the apostles' teaching had to teach words. They had to teach all of these people what they themselves learned for 3.5 years. What'd they do? What were they teaching? They had the scriptures. They did not have what we call the New Testament. They didn't have that. They had what we call the Old Testament, right? They had the five books of Moses. They had Psalms and the prophets. What they teach, though, what they taught, what they learned. But they didn't learn it. We have example after example after example of the disciples being taught something and it not sinking in, right? Just incredible. I want to give you some examples. I thought about this. I read something somebody said, and I don't remember who said it. Didn't matter. But there's a list of things about identifications of who Jesus is. And as the disciples walked with him, he showed them certain aspects about who he was. And whether those things sunk in the first time or not, he at least showed them so that they experienced these things. And they went from stage to stage seeing him. There was no way, even with the help of the Holy Spirit, there's no way that the full measure of Christ can be given to someone, taught someone, so that they see that. It takes time. It takes work in each one of us. Everyone's different. But the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to each one of us a little bit at a time. But we have to start somewhere, just like the disciples who then became apostles, and they have to start teaching something to these folks. So what did they teach? The first thing they would do, let's see, Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, or of me. King James says, learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. And if you're reading the NASB in 29, you shall find rest for your souls, is an Old Testament reference from Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. So they're quoting the Old Testament, and we have reference to that. But what are they showing about Jesus? And the first thing is, I'll give you several things that they reveal who Christ is. He's a rabbi. In John 1:49, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Well, whether Nathanael had any idea what all that meant, he at least referred to him as teacher. They all saw him as teacher. He is a teacher. In Mark 9:5, the Mount of Transfiguration, this is incredible. Peter and James and John were up there. They see Jesus transfigured before them. And two people, Moses and Elijah, speaking with him. And Peter answers in Mark 9:5 and said to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Great idea. Great idea. Totally misses who they came, who Moses and Elijah came to speak to. A teacher? Peter blurted out a great idea. But it took the voice of the Heavenly Father to say, "This is my son." So did they learn anything from that? I don't know. But he saw him as a rabbi. They also saw him as a prophet. And Deuteronomy 18:15 said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you and from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him." They read that and they knew this was who Moses was referring to. In John 4:19, the woman at the well of all people, the woman at the well said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Nobody had to tell her that. She knew. Seeing a rabbi and a prophet, they also see him as Messiah. As Peter, Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." That's the Messiah. Peter recognized that. The Son of the living God. I don't know if he understood all of it and what all of it meant, but he recognized this is the Messiah. Son, and flesh and blood had not revealed that to him. But Jesus said, "My Father who is in heaven." So it's got a rabbi, a prophet, a Messiah, and the Son of God. Peter admitted that or revealed that. Nathanael in John 1:49, Nathanael answered as a rabbi, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He's mixing things up a little bit. The centurion in Matthew 27:54. This is at the crucifixion. Jesus has cried out. Jesus had suffered so much on the cross, and the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they became very frightened. That's real fear, not awe. That is fear. And said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So, is a centurion who says that, who recognizes something that the disciples may not have, hadn't really grasped. But they see him as rabbi, prophet, Messiah, Son of God. They see him as Lord. They recognize him as Lord. In John 21, verse 5, Jesus, therefore, they're on the beach. He's crucified. He's buried. He is risen from the dead. He is now appearing to them on the beach. In John 21, Jesus therefore said to them, they've been fishing all night because the disciples had reached the end of their understanding of life and where they'd been in the last 3.5 years. They had lost all ability to fully comprehend what had happened to them and what happened to this rabbi, prophet, Messiah, Son of God. What happened? And Jesus appears to them and they're in the boat, failing miserably. Jesus said, therefore, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." Or "no," however they want to, how are we going to put that emphasis on that word? No. Were they angry, frustrated, all of the above. And he said to them, cast the net on the right hand side of the boat and you will find a catch. Very familiar. That happened once before, didn't it? They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, that was John, that's how John refers to himself, said to Peter, it is the Lord. It's not the rabbi, the prophet, the Messiah, it's the Son of God, it's the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. There's Peter, headed for the beach. So he's a rabbi, prophet, Messiah, Son of God, Lord, and eventually they will see him as deity. In Revelation 1, verse 8, John has this incredible revelation and where Jesus refers to himself as I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And he's, interestingly enough, quoting from Isaiah 41:4, their scriptures. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first and the last. I am He. And in Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God beside me. That's the revelation. Put up, now I read all these and I gave you the references to them. Put up the slide that has the list of. I just want to, you heard it, now you can see it printed, no distractions. This is the Lord. This is what they were given for 3.5 years, rabbi, prophet, Messiah, Son of God, Lord, and then deity. The full weight of this didn't come to them all at once. It's not going to come to us all at once either. You're not going to get it like that. It's going to grow in you. And you've got to start somewhere. Young people got to start somewhere and recognize him, every one of these. And it's by revelation. It's not by knowledge. It's not by books. It's not by poor folks like us standing up front and saying these things. It is by revelation, the Holy Spirit dealing with each one of us, changing us, expanding our heart because of capacity. You don't get down this list because you know something. You get because your capacity has increased. You've got to have the capacity to move to the next understanding of who he is. You can start with a rabbi, he's a teacher, and you start learning. Sunday school, great. Summer Bible school things. And then maybe, like the woman at the well, you recognize him as a prophet. He still is. Everything that he is on this list, or was at list, he is now. And we recognize that. This is why he is, in Hebrews 13, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Greek actually has him saying, Jesus Christ, yesterday and today, the same and forever. Because there's always, we just don't all of a sudden know. Now, for those who, this is for us on this earth, walking around in the body. We have all of these things we need to learn of him. And I just would conclude by something I want to read from my favorite writer. So I'll quote something. It's a little long, but I think it helps. I don't know if I wrote this. Every time we gather, we learn something new, get something, share something, build each other up, be built up. That's Acts 2:42. That's us living Acts 2:42. But we need to. And I want to see, here's a quote from my favorite author. We all believe that Jesus is on the throne. We all believe that he is exalted. Not one of us would hesitate to give that affirmation and emphasis to such words as he being at the right hand of God exalted. My point, he says, is that I feel that in me, he's speaking about himself, it's a kind of a testimony here, in me and in many of the Lord's people, there is a large amount of room for that to produce something in us that is not there. Jesus exalted. Oh, if we really in heart recognized all that that means, seeing all that he went through, that he encountered, all the mighty resistance which stood in his way, seeing all that had to be overcome of sin, of human weakness and disruption, of satanic force and enmity of the whole world. When all that and death itself with its full force of power, and who shall ever measure or describe these things, then we see and know that Jesus is exalted, living at God's right hand as Lord. It means something. If that could really, by the Holy Spirit, take possession of us inwardly, I am quite sure, he writes, there would be far more, he used the word zest than there is, even though we may believe very fervently in the fact that he is on the throne. So he's saying, his point is, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Lord Jesus, is not finished working on you. He doesn't think you're done yet. He's had the oven on and the timer is set, but you're not done yet. And there is always room for growth. And there are those who have translated on. As the New Testament says, they sleep. Well, they're not asleep. There is no soul sleep. That's incorrect. But they use the euphemism. They sleep. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For us here, we've got to work our way through this list and receive revelation as God gives us. So he's not done with you or me or anyone we know. He's not finished yet. And there's more. There's always more. This is T. Austin Sparks who wrote this. And he's saying there's always room, even in him. There's room to see more of the Lord Jesus and who he is. Till you get to the point where you see him as deity. You see him as glorified. We sing songs and we sing the little choruses where he is glorified. We see his glory. Glory is only the begotten. But when you really see it, then that changes you. And he'll take you to the point he needs you to where His plan from before the foundation of the world, of the universe, His plan was to raise, to bring you to the place He needed you to be. And He will accomplish His work in you. Isn't that wonderful? Do you see Him all the way through the list here? Do you see Him, all these? Have these been revealed to you? And where are you in that? So, I will leave you with a benediction. I'll leave you with a benediction. Can you do this for me like our brothers and sisters in Phoenix, Arizona? Can you do this for me? Raise your right hand like this. Come on. This is High Church, experiencing High Church. You're raising your hand to the Lord Himself. Now, if there's some doctrinal thing you're not into that, it's okay. We're free here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.